The scripture reading today will be John 13, 31 through 35. John 13, 31 through 35. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another."
Thank you. We're reminded by Jesus in the text that was just read for us that as God, he came and dwelt among men here on earth, particularly in his ministry of 3 years. But as he neared the end of that ministry, he began trying his best to describe to his disciples that he was going to depart. But when Jesus departed from the earth bodily, he still had a plan for his body to continue on earth, and that is in the church. I've titled the lesson this morning, "Being the Body of Christ," just as Jesus intended. He knew that he was going to ascend into heaven and remain there for a time, but his plan was that we as Christians would continue on this earth representing him in his love, as he mentioned there, in his truth, in his kindness, in his very being. It's a tall order, but it is one that we as Christians embrace and accept and do our best to fulfill, thankfully with God's grace with us and with his forgiveness when we fall short. This morning, I would like for us to think about being the body of Christ as described by the Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus. Titus is one of my favorite books, as you may have learned this morning. We named our first son Titus, and it is primarily because of our appreciation of that letter. We might begin by asking, first of all, why Titus? Why will that fulfill this goal of ours this morning in thinking about being the body of Christ here on earth? First of all, I am a proponent of book studies. As has been mentioned, we are missionaries in Vanuatu. We've been there almost 12 years now. And we find ourselves, obviously, with a number of opportunities to teach. And so often, especially with younger Christians or those who are new to the Bible, we jump right into the individual verses. And that can be effective, but I think that if we skip over this idea of understanding the book as a whole before we jump into the exclusive details of the individual verses, we do a little bit of disservice to ourselves. And so we spend a lot of time in Vanuatu in our mission work talking about books as a whole. And I mentioned that a couple of examples of that this morning during our Bible class time and our presentation. And so I want to give you a little bit of an idea of one of the ways in which we're teaching in Vanuatu. Number two, I chose Titus because it is missiologically informative. And that just means that we learn a lot about mission work as we read Paul's letter to Titus. Titus was a relatively young man. He was placed in a location not his own and given a mission. He'd given something to do that he could accomplish. And as a way of encouraging Titus in that work, Paul writes this letter. And so many times I find myself going back to the book of Titus and thinking about those principles that Paul introduced so many years ago, find them continuing to be applicable even today, whether we find ourselves in the United States or in Vanuatu, or elsewhere. And number three, as to why we should study the book of Titus this morning, is that it reminds us, or it takes us, back to the basic Christian practice. So often in mission work, we find ourselves focusing on what we are doing on Sundays. Many times people will ask us, well, how large is the church in a certain location? They want to know some details. And of course, our Sunday assemblies are extremely important. I liken them to charging our cell phone. Cell phone is useless if it doesn't have a charge. So we want to be charging our spiritual batteries on a regular basis, and a primary way that we can do that is assembling together for worship, celebrating the Lord's Day because He came back to life on just such a first day of the week. But sometimes we focus so much on those particular items of a Sunday that we forget that the Christian life is not a couple of hours on a Sunday or a few hours a week, but it is a lifestyle. It is a practice. It's something that we need to be doing. And I find that emphasized in the book of Titus. He is not focusing so much on the things that they need to be doing on a regular basis on Sundays, though that is obviously important. But he is reminding this young church, this young missionary, of the types of things that need to be seen in the Christians as they are being the body of Christ. In this case, there in Ephesus. As we get set to look through the book of Titus, I want to introduce a couple of diagrams that will hopefully help us as we look at some of the things that Paul mentions. I want us to look at chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to turn over to the book of Titus. I like finding what we might call a key verse. Anytime that we look at a book, we use a key to unlock or open something. And so when we talk about a key verse, this is a verse that, when read and understood, can give insight into what is going to be described throughout the rest of the book, or in this case, the rest of the letter. And there's no magical way to choose that, but I appreciate what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 5, because I think he outlines what he is going to be talking about in the rest of the letter. Chapter 1, verse 5, Paul writes, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." And so we see here a twofold mission that Paul gave to Titus when he first went and placed him in the place of Crete. I think I said Ephesus earlier, that's Timothy, so I'll correct that now. Titus is in Crete. And so twofold ministry that Titus had there also becomes a two-part outline of the book. That's what Titus was there to accomplish, and that is what Titus is now going to learn and be reminded of in the letter. So first of all, he says to set in order the things that are lacking. Paul is going to primarily use the word teach to fulfill that obligation that Titus has. And so in turn, we as missionaries in Vanuatu find ourselves doing our best to set things in order in the various places where we're working, primarily through teaching. Paul's going to include the adjective sound or healthy teaching or doctrine a number of times. Number two on Titus's to-do list is to appoint elders and essentially establishing a leadership. As I mentioned this morning, we work with 12 congregations on 5 different islands within the nation of Vanuatu, none of whom currently have elders. But this, as it was an outline for Titus's mission work in Crete, it is likewise an outline and a desire for our mission work in Vanuatu. And that one of our goals is to see established leadership in these locations. I understand that you are blessed with godly elders and an established leadership, and that is something to celebrate and to continue, and you are to be commended for that. And so as we see Paul putting these things in Titus's hands, set these things in order through your teaching and to establish a proper leadership, he uses a couple of words repeatedly throughout the book, and therefore they, in a sense, become key words. And we see that it's going to be the manifestation of that proper teaching, of that established leadership, is ultimately going to result in, first of all, self-control. Paul uses that word 7 times in this short letter. He understands that self-control is going to be a goal of ours as Christ followers, and it's going to come about through that teaching and through that leadership. And secondarily, another word that is repeated by Paul in the letter is this idea of good works. And so in a nutshell, this is what Paul has in mind for Titus. This is what he writes about in this letter that he wrote. And once again, we attempt to follow that pattern in our own work. As we think about this diagram, I'd like to introduce another one starting in chapter 1, verse 1. And we see how Paul begins describing this type using his own life as an example. And so sometimes we read through the introduction and just sort of think that it's an introduction. He's saying who he is, who he's writing to. But Paul gives us some information here in the opening verses of the first chapter of Titus. I'll read beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now at his appointed season he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Paul speaks there of his goal in preaching. Paul, as an apostle, as a traveling minister of the gospel of Jesus, speaks to what exactly his goal was in his traveling, in his teaching. We see in verse 1 that he had a goal of furthering their faith and knowledge. Faith and knowledge are two words that we hold dear, a primary reason of our gathering together for Bible classes, for even for prayer times, is to increase and strengthen our faith. One of the reasons that we continue to gather together to study God's Word is so that we might increase our knowledge. And so that was Paul's goal in his preaching. That is our goal as Christians, to continue to strengthen our faith and to increase our knowledge. And Paul says in those verses that this leads to godliness. He says that word three times in the letter. Paul is promoting godliness through the faith and the knowledge within Christians. And I would determine that Paul defines godliness within this book using our key words that we mentioned earlier: self-control and good works. Those are the words that he keeps going back to. This idea, this manifestation, this fruit that we're bearing as Christians, being godly people, is that we are going to be practicing that self-control and engaging in good works. We are being the body of Christ. And then Paul mentions in the introduction, lastly, the ultimate goal of our faith, of our knowledge, of our life in good works, is eternal life. And we're reminded a couple of times within the book that that is our destination, that is our hope. As we speak of faith, hope, and love, we're looking forward to that return of Jesus when we cease being the body of Christ here on earth as we know it, and we're able to be rejoined with him in a heavenly state. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves just a bit and skip the middle part. Sometimes missionaries are guilty of this. We think about faith, we think about knowledge, and then we're looking forward to eternal life, and we kind of forget the middle ground. Paul is going to remind us, again, getting back to the basics of the Christian faith, he's going to remind us to think about that middle ground, that godliness, which is, again, defined within the book of Titus as self-control and of good works. And so with those two diagrams in mind, as introduced, I think, by Paul in the first five verses, I would like for us to simply read through the rest of the letter that Paul wrote to Titus so many years ago, have a few comments, but basically I want us to kind of relive what Titus and most likely his fellow Christians within Crete would have experienced as Paul shared these things with regard to godliness in their own lives. And so we'll pick up reading in chapter 1 and verse 6. Before we do that, you'll recall the two-pronged approach that Paul had for Titus in his mission work, and also the two-pronged outline that Paul had for the letter to Titus: set things in order, primarily through teaching, and to establish a godly leadership. And so he's going to start with that point number 2 first in verse 6, that godly leadership. And as we read, these are familiar verses to us, but it serves as a reminder of one of those very important facets of the Christian faith and also of the individual congregation. Chapter 1, verse 6. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. After delineating these qualities or qualifications, as we sometimes call them, for these elders, beginning in verse 10, Paul is going to give some specific contextualized applications for the situation, as it were, there in Crete. How these men, using these qualities, are going to be able to orderly handle the issues that they were facing. Verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. The saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And so we see, as Paul defines the types of qualities that we need to be seeking in our leaders and need to be fulfilling in our own lives as we follow those leaders, as Paul mentions some of the specific ways in which those leaders are going to be effective within the body of Christ there at Crete, we see him begin to transition in verse 10, talking about, disparagingly, those who claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. In a sense, going back to the diagram, as we think about strengthening our faith and increasing our knowledge, but if it's not bearing fruit, we're claiming to know God, but by our actions we are disowning Him. We are going against what we claim. And so, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is going to switch gears just a bit and begin teaching about those types of things that Titus can do to set things in order within the church there in Crete. Those things that he needed to be teaching. And once again, I want to remind us as Christians that this is the meat of the diagram, the godliness that we are active in. One of the things that we struggle with a little bit in Vanuatu, not only with the idea that Christianity is a Sunday-only religion, so do the right things at the right time and then you have your time and you can kind of do as you please, but also we have the idea of people, individuals who do the work of the church. They see perhaps the man who's preaching, the other leaders, even the women who take a leading role within the women's programs. They say they do the work of the church and I am just a member. But Paul would differ with that idea, that there are some who do the work of the church and then some who do not necessarily, or not obligated to. As Christians, we're all members of the body of Christ. We have different roles. We have different gifts. We have different things that we are able to take part in. But nonetheless, we are all responsible and we are all part of that body. And so I find it interesting, as Paul is leading this young missionary in this new church, and as he speaks about the things that these Christians need to be active in, it's not a couple of hours a day or a couple of hours a week, but it's something that influences their entire life. And so he's going to talk about four categories of people: older men, younger men, older women, younger women. I think we all fall into at least one of those categories. And so he has something to say to all of us as workers of the church, as members of the body of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. There in verse 5, again in verse 8, and again in verse 10, Paul says in my translation, so that we are under self-control, we are performing these good works because we understand we are representatives of Christ. We are His body here on earth. Whether you're a husband or a father or a wife or a mother, a child, an employee, whatever role you fulfill within society, you have a way in which you can represent Christ. And again, Paul takes us back to the basics of the Christian faith. Our Christian faith is to influence every relationship that we have, both those that we appreciate, marriage relationship, our family relationship, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers. But Jesus would take it so far as to say, even the way that we treat our enemies, even the way that we treat the boss who is difficult or the co-worker that we don't necessarily get along with or the neighbor who has done something to us negatively in the past. We have that opportunity to be the body of Christ to these individuals. Beginning in verse 11, Paul is going to go back to a foundational teaching, answering the question of why. Why do we live in this way? Why do we have that hope? Why do we seek to be self-controlled? Why do we engage in those good works? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. And so in a word, Paul answers the question of why are we living in this way, and it is the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus Christ leaving heaven to come to this earth to live as a man and to be punished in every conceivable way, ultimately taking the punishment on the cross for our sins. He was willing to lay down His own life, and He has called His followers to lay down our lives as well. And the way in which we are doing that, the way that we are a people His very own, eager to do what is good, is by having that godly lifestyle. Beginning in chapter 3, Paul continues on the theme of transformation, thinking about the old man versus the new man, the old attitudes versus the new attitudes that we have as Christians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments, and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, but after that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. So as we complete the body of the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and as we've read through all of the verses thus far, I find it interesting that this is not a letter that requires a lot of background information or a lot of digging down or discerning various things. We can read this book, this letter, and for the most part understand exactly what Paul is saying. There's not much controversial. There's not much question. And so sometimes we maybe overlook these types of teachings because we think that we've moved on. And in some cases, we have. But it's always good for us to be reminded and to go back to these basics that Paul introduces and talks about here. I would encourage you, whether you are an elder or an older man or a younger man, an older woman, a younger woman, to go back and to read these words, these adjectives, these ways in which Paul is describing Christians. Because we are Christ's possession. We are to be His body here on earth. And it's a good refresher, a good reminder of the types of activities, the types of words, the types of good works that we are to be involved in. Not because we're good people, not because we're better than anyone else, but because we are obeying the gospel on a daily basis. We are sacrificing ourselves on a daily basis. Jesus said in our reading that they will know us by the way in which we love, particularly one another. As we conclude the letter, beginning in verse 12, Paul sneaks in one more principle with regard to the diagrams that we've presented, specifically in regard to good works. Chapter 3, verse 12. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. It would appear from this conclusion that Paul had a couple of men, Artemis and Tychicus, who were able to deliver his letter to Crete. And he was asking Titus and the other members of the church there to meet the needs of these two men. I misspoke. It's verse 13. It's Zenas and Apollos were the two deliverers of the letter. And Paul says in verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Perhaps you are not and never will be an elder or other leader within the church. Perhaps you will never preach a sermon or take another public leadership role that's obviously out in front of everyone. But we need to be reminded the only example that Paul gives in the entire letter, though he speaks often of good works, he talks specifically here about simply being ready to meet a need. As a missionary, we are obviously funded on a everyday basis through the generous giving of Christians. And so I can attest firsthand, myself and my family on a daily basis think about Christians who are literally going to work and they see a need and they meet it. And we appreciate it very much. I don't know what needs there are that are being placed in front of you as a congregation, as a family, as an individual. But Paul says something as simple as meeting a need, living a productive life so that we're able to meet needs, are the types of good works that he is talking about. And so Paul's message to Titus and to us is a relatively simple one, at least to understand, but putting it into practice can be somewhat difficult, and so I hope that this morning we've been reminded of that. One of the things that I like to do as I go through one of these book studies is to sort of look back and try to summarize what has taken place, and so I'll do that. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 9, that the goal of leadership is to hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. So we see our two primary points of leadership and sound doctrine. Sound doctrine, Paul says, is that which promotes or results in godliness, which he defines as practicing self-control and good works. On the contrary, false doctrine is that which is deceptive, disruptive, based on human commands, fruitless, divisive, and results in foolish controversies, genealogies, and arguments and quarrels about the law, which is unprofitable and useless. We see specific examples, as we read in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, of the sound doctrine Paul had in mind. And in chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, a description of the transformation the gospel is to have in a person's life. Why? Because Jesus died to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. As Christians, we've been redeemed. We've been bought back by Jesus, and we owe him a debt of gratitude that can be lived out on a daily basis. Not through only the more glamorous parts of the body, but each and every one of us have opportunities to practice self-control in every relationship that we have and to perform those good works each and every day. And I hope that we're reminded of that godliness to which we have been called as we study together the book of Titus this morning. I thank you again for the opportunity to be here. I don't know most of you. I see a few familiar faces, but very much appreciate the opportunity to come and share about our work in Vanuatu, to come and share a little bit from my studies of the book of Titus. And I hope that it has been an encouragement to you. Perhaps it will spur you to look back at that letter this week and to do some discerning in your own life, as I can promise it will be a valuable study. I, again, don't know many of you, but I know, I can tell that this church is a loving one, and it's an honor to offer an invitation at this time. Whatever difficulties you might be facing, I can assure you that the family here would be more than willing to assist you in whatever way they can and be an encouragement in your life. And so if you will make that need known by coming forward as we all stand and sing the song that's been selected.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?